You have your Bible with you this morning. If you turn, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God." Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. May God's blessing rest upon His word. Let's pray together. Father, speak to us now from Your holy word this day. Forgive us our sins. Help us to focus on Your word. Open our minds, open our hearts. Use Your Spirit inside of each life here. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning I would like us to think about the journey to Bethlehem. We can't learn much from Scripture, however, about the the journey that Mary and Joseph took from Nazareth to Bethlehem, a journey which may have been 50 or 60 miles by foot. The Bible simply says they went. We don't know if they traveled alone or in the company of other Galileans. We don't know if they walked or rode donkeys or horses or how many days the journey took them. We can guess that given Mary's condition, they traveled slowly and they rested frequently. So it could easily have taken them several days. But all the scripture tells us is Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. We don't know how many days or weeks they might have had to stay in Bethlehem to complete the government business. In their day, you know, government agencies may not have been as efficient as we all know them to be today. From a purely human standpoint, apart from prophecies and angelic pronouncements, I suppose they would have tried to time their visit so they could fulfill their obligation there in Bethlehem and get back to Galilee in time for Mary to give birth with the assistance of family and friends in the familiar surroundings of Nazareth. But, of course, this was not to be. Whether the government paperwork took longer than expected, or the baby came sooner than expected, or perhaps even by their own understanding of Micah's prophecy, or by divine revelation, they chose to stay in Bethlehem. In any event, we know that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Although we know little about the journey to Bethlehem, as the phrase refers to that actual trip that Mary and Joseph took, the scriptures tell us quite a bit more about the more important journey to Bethlehem, that is, the journey of God's Son from heaven to earth. Did the Son of God exist before the incarnation, before his birth in Bethlehem? If so, do we know anything about his activities before he came to earth? Was there ever a time when he did not exist? Was the birth in Bethlehem his first visit to earth? These are some of the questions I'd like us to answer from Scripture this morning. They may seem very basic to you. I trust they are very basic to many of you. But it's sometimes surprising how much basic truth many professing Christians don't seem to know. According to a 2010 Pew Forum survey of Americans, half of American Christians can't name the authors of the four Gospels. Just 19% of Protestants knew about the Reformation teaching of salvation through faith alone. And for every question about the Old Testament, a higher percentage of atheists and agnostics, self-described atheists and agnostics, answered correctly than did professing Christians. So let's ask these questions. First of all, did the Son of God exist before Bethlehem? Well, of course, we get a hint from Isaiah's prophecy, written some 700 years before Jesus' birth. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You'll note a couple of things there. He'll be called the Everlasting Father, and then also, unto us a child is born, but unto us a son is given. Micah 5:2 is even more explicit. There we read, But you, Bethlehem, though you are little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth unto me, who is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, Pastor Nick will be expounding on this passage 2 weeks from today, the Lord willing. But I want to just mention this. Commentators Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown note, quote, these terms convey the strongest assertion of infinite duration of which the Hebrew language is capable. The strongest assertion of infinite duration. The one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. John 17:5, Jesus prayed to his Father, Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Glorify me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. John 16, Jesus said, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. In John 3:13, he says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man. No one has ascended up into heaven but he who came down from heaven, the Son of Man, the term he would use in reference to himself. In John 6, when some of his followers were about to leave him, you remember, because of his hard sayings such as the necessity of eating his flesh and drinking his blood if they wanted to have eternal life, Jesus said, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It's as if he's saying, at least the way I understand him here, do you think I'm taking too much upon myself by saying that eternal life only comes by personally appropriating me alone? I have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. It's a personal relationship. Do you think I'm taking too much upon myself? What if you see me ascend to heaven where I was before? Would that convince you? Clearly, the Son existed before Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. Now, do we have any idea what Christ did before the incarnation? Well, we know that he performed his Father's will, which included, for one thing, and it's not a minor thing, creating all things. Colossians says of Christ, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Colossians 1:16. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In Hebrews we read, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days, spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the eons. Through whom also he made the eons, the ages. We have it in at least my translation. We make up names for what we call the ages of human history, right? We have the Iron Age, the Age of Enlightenment, we call it. The Renaissance, the Age of Reason. But when it comes to the history of time itself, it is the Son who made the ages, who made the eons. Well, what else did the Son do before his incarnation in Bethlehem? Well, he upheld the world. The Scriptures describe him as upholding all things by the word of his power. Or you could translate that, by his powerful word. He's upholding all things by his powerful word. Hebrews 1:3. Colossians says, in him, in Christ, all things hold together. All things consist. Colossians 1:17. Now, as you know, from our perspective, the sun rises every day and sets at what we call night. We have regular seasons and years because of such things as the sun's gravitational force, Earth's rotation, Earth's orbit. But, you know, I was thinking about this week. Consider the incredible power and wisdom required to set all these stars and planets in motion and keep them in motion for all this time. Some of you may remember from your youth a game we used to call baseball. It involved trying to hit a small round orb with a wooden bat. And the orb, which we called a ball, was thrown in the direction of the fellow holding the bat, whom we called the batter. And sometimes if the batter was particularly good at his job and he swung the bat at just the right moment and hit the ball at just the right spot, the ball could go very, very far. 300 feet, 400 feet, 450 feet perhaps. In other words, 1.5 football fields. It took great power and precision, and it still does, take great power and precision just to launch a little ball, right, a few inches in diameter, 400 or 450 feet. And even then, it will soon come to a stop, usually either in somebody's hand or a glove or against a stadium wall. Imagine the power and precision it would take to launch an orb the size of Earth into space and keep it moving for eons. and let alone all the other heavenly bodies. The Lord Jesus has been and is now upholding all things by His powerful Word. Now, what else did the Son do before the Incarnation? Well, He represented His Father in the Father's dealings with men. He represented the Father in His dealings with men. He is called the express image of the Father's person. Hebrews 1:3. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son. He has declared Him. John 1:18. Jesus is described as the Word who became flesh. John 1:14. In our scripture reading from John 8, Jesus says to the Jews, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, perhaps he was simply referring to the fact that Abraham looked by faith through the centuries to see the coming of the Messiah. And he saw the coming of the Messiah by faith. In fact, Hebrews says that rather explicitly. These all, it says, and it's referring to Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. But you remember when the Jews understood Jesus to mean that he had actually seen Abraham, and they were scandalized, well, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus did not correct them. On the contrary, in his response, he used the very words that Jehovah used to Moses at the burning bush. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, Jesus may have been saying, yeah, as a matter of fact, Abraham did see me, and he was glad. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw and was glad. That's how it is in the original. The translators have added the little word it. He saw it, my day. But Jesus may have simply been saying, yeah, Jesus, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw me, and was glad. Did Abraham see the Son of God? Well, I'm sure some of you probably studied these passages in some depth in that adult Sunday school class on Christ in Genesis. But let's look at just some of these passages briefly. First of all, look at Genesis 18. You still have your Bible there. Turn to Genesis 18 and look at verse 1. It's referring to Abraham, and it says, Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked. All right, now let's get the context here. The Lord, that's Jehovah, Jehovah appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he, Abraham, lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, what did he see? Three men were standing by him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. This is the announcement to Abraham that he was going to have a son. The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, appears to Abraham, but what Abraham sees is three men. One of them speaks to him, look at verse 10. He said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, Sarah, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Remember, Sarah laughed because she was of advanced age and she couldn't believe this. She laughed within herself. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 13. And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now notice verse 13. The Lord, that's Jehovah, said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Verse 14. At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then look at verse 22. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Abraham still stood before Jehovah. Apparently two of the men went off toward Sodom. One of them remained there. That one is referred to not only as a man, but as Jehovah, as the Lord. Now the question is, who was this being before whom Abraham stood? Not the Father, whom no one has seen nor can see. And yet this being, called at one point a man, is referred to very clearly as the Lord, Jehovah. In Genesis 22, Abraham is spoken to by one who was called the angel of the Lord, or the angel of Jehovah. Look at Genesis 31. Turn over to chapter 31. Here, Abraham's grandson, Jacob, receives a visit in a dream from one called the angel of God, who also spoke as God with the authority of God. Genesis 31, look at verse 11. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family. What I want you to notice is that this being who spoke to Abraham was referred to as the angel of God. And then he himself says, I am the God of Bethel. In Genesis 32, the passage we read from our Old Testament this morning, Jacob wrestled with one who was referred to both as a man and as God. And then Jacob called the place the face of God. That's what that word Peniel or Peniel means, the face of God. He called the place the face of God, for I have seen God face to face, he said, and my life is preserved. Jacob believed that the being with whom he wrestled was God himself. Why are you asking my name? The being said to Jacob. And then he said, well, I've seen God face to face and I have lived. When Jacob was an old man and he learned that his son Joseph was yet alive and in leadership in Egypt, he was reunited with his son. And before Jacob's death, he blessed his grandchildren. This is chapter 48 of Genesis. Turn there, please. Or listen as I read Genesis 48 and verse 14. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, let my name be named upon them. Notice he refers to God as the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. In one of the most familiar and precious of all Old Testament passages, Exodus 3, turn a little bit further in your Bible to Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. We read, Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. You'll notice this being in the bush is referred to in verse 2 as the angel of the Lord who appeared to him in a flame. But then in verse 4, he's referred to as the Lord himself, Jehovah. The angel of the Lord and Jehovah are ascribed to this being. Look at verse 13. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Well, that's Yahweh, that's Jehovah, that's God's covenantal name. And yet this being was referred to as the angel of God. After God's people entered the promised land, they didn't completely drive out the sinful inhabitants as God commanded them. And they received a visit from the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord speaks to them and says, I led you from Egypt. I will never break my covenant with you. Surely no created angel could speak this way. I led you from Egypt. I will not break my covenant with you. When God's people were afflicted and oppressed by the Midianites, God came to a man, Gideon, Judges 6. When the Lord comes to him, he is referred to as the angel of the Lord, verse 11. But later in the conversation, he's called the Lord, Jehovah, verse 14. Gideon realized the majesty of the one to whom he was speaking. And Gideon prayed, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of Jehovah face to face." And then Jehovah said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Why did Gideon fear he would die? Because Jehovah had said to Moses, "No man shall see me and live." Exodus 33. Jesus himself said, "No man has seen God at any time. God is a spirit," John 4. Who then were they seeing? Jesus went on to say, "The only begotten Son, he has declared him." Literally, he has led him forth. He has revealed him. When Philip asked to see the Father, Jesus said, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" But if that was the Son of God making pre-incarnate appearances before his birth as a man, why was he called the angel of God? Well, remember that great prophecy in Malachi 3:1. "Behold," God says, "I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." Well, that messenger, of course, refers to John the Baptist, who prepared the way of the Lord. But that verse goes on to say, "And the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in," or "in whom you delight." The messenger of the covenant. The angel of God. What is an angel? An angel is a messenger. The Greek word for angel, angelos, means literally messenger. Clearly, the Son was the messenger of the Father's covenant. And so he could be called the angel of God. Friend, do you see it? Jesus said God is a spirit. He does not have a body like men. Yet there were occasions when the Lord appeared in bodily form and he was called Jehovah or the angel of Jehovah. Malachi calls Christ the messenger of the covenant. Is it not clear that the Son's first visit to earth was not as a baby in a manger? Christ's journey to Bethlehem included a stop in Sodom to visit with Abraham, in Peniel and Padan Aram to speak with Jacob, a stop on Mount Horeb to speak with Moses, a journey through the wilderness with the people of God, and a visit with Gideon in the Promised Land. Now, let's clarify and underscore and apply a few things before we close this passage or this message. First of all, I hope you understand Jesus was already the Son of God before he came to earth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John 3:16. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time was come, when everything was ready, God sent forth his Son. Was there ever a time when the Son did not exist? No, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Before Abraham was, Jesus said, "I am," using the very words Jehovah used at the burning bush. "I am Alpha and Omega," he said, "the beginning and the end." Did the Son cease to be God when he became man? No. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, Paul says in Acts 20 to the Ephesian elders, feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Our larger catechism puts it this way. The only mediator of the covenant of grace is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, of one substance and equal with the Father, in the fullness of time became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Of course, death could have no ultimate power over him. He is the pre-existent one. He holds the keys of hell and of death. This truth of Christ's pre-existence is tremendously important. It is, first of all, strong testimony to the deity of Christ. In Isaiah 44:6, God says, "I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God." And yet Jesus says, "I am the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega, beginning and end," Revelation 1:8. Psalm 83:18, Thou whose name alone is Jehovah art the most high over all the earth. Yet the name Jehovah is ascribed to the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 44:24, I am Jehovah that makes all things, that stretches forth the heavens alone, that spreads abroad the earth by myself. Yet John says, by Him, by Christ, by the Word, all things were made. This truth is a bulwark against cults and against heresies. A proper understanding of the person of Jesus Christ is the best defense against cults. Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Scientists, Unitarians, they all deny Christ's deity. To be more specific, consider what the Mormons teach. As man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. As man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. Mormon founder Joseph Smith wrote, quote, Christ's humanity is to be recognized as real and ordinary. Whatever happened to Him may happen to any one of us. The divinity of Jesus and the divinity of all other noble and stately souls, insofar as they too have been influenced by a spark of deity, can be recognized as manifestations of the divine. In his King Follett discourse, the goal in Mormonism is for men and women to achieve deity, divinity, becoming gods and goddesses in their own eternal kingdoms. In order to do that, they must live an earthly life, because to become divine, they must make the right moral choices which will lead them to that ultimate goal of divinity. Friend, that is not the message of the Bible. That is not a branch of the Christian church. This is heresy, pure and simple. And Mormonism is clearly a cult in every sense of the word. Cults prey upon the uninstructed, including professing Christians who are not established in the truth. And according to many of the surveys, that's most professing Christians. If we can't name the four authors of the first books of the New Testament, if we can't name the gospel authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and what's his name, then we're not very well established in the truth, are we? Cults prey upon the uninstructed, including professing Christians who are not established in the truth. We may be familiar with the Roman road, but not much more. So parents, if you want to protect your children from cults, make sure they are firmly instructed in the truth of the deity of Jesus Christ. Have you seen to it that they've memorized those passages such as Isaiah 9:6? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Micah 5:2, thou Bethlehem. John 1:1, John 1:14, John 1:18, John 8:58, which we read today. Before Abraham was, I am. Revelation 1:8, Revelation 1:18. Listen, God's word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll cut through the lies of all man-made religions. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Psalm 119, verse 110. It's thrilling to contemplate the Son's creation and upholding of all things. It's thrilling to contemplate when the Son of God created and the fact that He continues to uphold all things. It's thrilling to contemplate His earthly visits to earth, His visits to earth, and the wonder of His incarnation. But it's thrilling as well to remember that He's going to come again. He's coming again. The apostles were no doubt stunned as they witnessed the risen Christ ascend into heaven. But remember that we read in Acts, two men in white apparel said to them, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. Acts 1:11. He's coming back, and He's coming back in power and in glory. Lo, He comes with clouds descending, once for favored sinners slain. Thousand saints attending swell the triumph of His train. Alleluia, alleluia, God appears on earth to reign. Every eye shall now behold Him, robed in dreadful majesty. Those who set at naught and sold Him, pierced and nailed Him to the tree. Deeply wailing, shall the true Messiah see. Every island, sea, and mountain, heaven and earth shall flee away. All who hate him must, confounded, hear the trump proclaim the day. Come to judgment, come to judgment, come to judgment, come away. And are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that day when Christ returns in power and majesty? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And finally, I hope you understand, it's not enough to know these things about Christ. It's not enough to know these facts about Jesus. There are millions of people in hell, no doubt, who hold quite orthodox views of Christ's person. Certainly the demons do. The question is, are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in the second person of the Trinity as your Lord and Savior? Story is told, you've heard it, of the artist Steinberg. He asked a gypsy girl to sit for him. He was painting her portrait. She saw one of his paintings in progress. It was a depiction of Christ on the cross. And she said to Steinberg, he must have been a very wicked man to have been nailed to a cross like that. No, no, on the contrary, Steinberg said, he was a very good man. The best man that ever lived. He died for others. And the little gypsy girl looked up at him and said, did he die for you? Did he die for you? The story goes, at that point, Steinberg was not a believer in Jesus Christ, but the words of that gypsy girl touched his heart. And ultimately, he placed his faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. It's important to recognize Christ as the pre-existent Son of God, but it's not enough. The question is, have you repented of your sins and transferred your trust to Him? In other words, did He die for you? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we can't get our minds wrapped around these great truths. Jesus Christ created all this with His Word. It's mind-boggling to us, Lord. Your power, Your majesty, Your wisdom. And Lord, it's a wonder to us as we contemplate the Son of God coming to earth and interacting with men, even before Bethlehem. Lord, we believe that Jesus is that pre-existent one who came down from heaven to do Your will and then went back to heaven to be with You and is coming again. Lord, I pray, we pray, those of us who know and love You here, who've been brought out of darkness into Your marvelous light, we pray that if there be anyone here today, man or woman, boy or girl, young person, still outside of Christ, still dead in sins, still without hope, that You would wonderfully, marvelously redeem them this day, regenerate them, breathe upon these dry bones that they might live. That same mercy that You showed to us, Lord, please show to them, that they might know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. That's our prayer. And we pray that You'll strengthen Christians with Your word as well. In Christ's name, amen.